Well, we're continuing our study this evening, a couple weeks into this study on the local church, kind of talking in the framework of the local church, its mission and message. And as you'll see this evening, we're continuing where we left off last week, and it's so hard to pick up and where to stop, where to pick up. And as I was sitting there, I was thinking of a preacher that I knew many years ago. He's been with the Lord about, at least 25 years. His name was Frank Boydston from Burlington, North Carolina. And asked him one time, as I was a young preacher at the time, trying to sort out, and just asked him where, because he was preaching a series of meetings in our church. And I said, "Preacher, how do you know where to start and where to cut it off each night?" And he's a big man, and he says, "Well, my preaching's like a log of bologna. You can cut it off anywhere you want." Well, that's easier said than done sometimes, knowing just how to fit everything together. Last week, we actually began into this second main point in our message. We've been trying to sort out just what the local church is. And of course, the local church is God's instrument for His work in this age. He has chosen, He's determined to accomplish His purpose, His plan through the local church. It's, our church has a Bible college, and so it's a ministry of a local church. But a lot of such things, Bible colleges are kind of out there doing their own thing, and mission boards, and all sort of parachurch. We call them parachurch organizations, because essentially they are on the side of, they're not really part of, local church ministry. And so we understand that through the teachings of the New Testament, it's very obvious that God has determined to accomplish what He's going to accomplish in this age through the local church, or I believe it won't get done any other way. Now, we began last time to explore those things that should motivate us in this work. We as believers, we as members of this body of Christ that identifies as the Metropolitan Baptist Church. And so we saw the first couple of those last time. And I love these things. As we would understand, we would come to understand our part in all this, our part in God's purposes should certainly motivate us. And as we think of that, I mean, we're focusing in all of this on that grand and purpose of the gospel and the declaration and preaching of the gospel and our part in that. We're privileged, beloved. We're honored that God would be pleased to use us. He could have sent an angelic host, a messenger, angelic host of messengers, if I can say it that way, into this world to proclaim the gospel. But He didn't choose to do that. He chose to use His church and the believers within local churches to accomplish that. But secondly, understanding that people, obviously, this should be a foremost in our minds, understanding that people are going to hell without Christ should motivate us. Huh? We don't rejoice in folks that are going to hell. Yes, all them wicked sinners, they all deserve to go to hell. Well, we understand that, but so do I deserve to go to hell. Except it be for that grace of God that we saw in Jacob's life this morning. Understanding that people are going to hell without Christ should motivate us. Those searing words, knowing, understanding the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Well, continuing with that, under that point of these motivations that God has given to us, this evening we look at understanding the power of God's Word should motivate us. What a tremendous, I this afternoon and refreshing what I was, this evening's message in my heart and mind, and I was getting excited to get here and preach it. Well, we see the power of God, the power of God's Word. And what do we know about the Word of God? Did you ever ask yourself that? I mean, just rehearse. It's good to rehearse basic truth. What do we know about the Word of God? And here we are, 21st century Christians. We're extremely blessed. We have the Word of God at our fingertips. I mean, when, Brother Bruce, when did Gutenberg print that first Bible?
1489, around that time.
So the first 1500 years of Christian history, church history, you didn't have this privilege. And even with that Gutenberg Bible, you had to have a hand truck to carry it around. It was large. And we're privileged. We've got the Word of God in our hands. Came to men's prayer breakfast yesterday and had my iPad there. And you know, when I cheat, I put the scriptures up on my iPad on Logos. And as Jeffrey was bringing the lesson, he'll spur something in my thinking, and I can go check out the definition of a Bible word just with a couple touches of my finger. And we're privileged, beloved, to have the Word of God so available to us. Shame on us if we don't take advantage of it. Well, this evening, I'd like to look at a few things about the power of God's Word that indeed should motivate us to get involved in the work for Christ. And number one, concerning this power, the power of God's Word to work. To work. In Romans chapter 1, verse 16, you know this verse. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Paul writing there to that, what? Church in Rome. He says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Why, Paul? "For it is the power of God unto salvation." What? Yes, it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Everyone. That word power, and I'm sure you've had folks deal with this, preachers deal with this, and I'm sure I have here before. But that word power that Paul uses, he commonly uses this word, is the word dunamis. And it's the Greek word that we get our English word dynamite from. Dynamite. Well, what do we know about a stick of dynamite? It's got power. And within it, there is power. And that's the idea of this word. It's the idea of inherent power. Something, a power that is within something. Power that resides in something by its very nature. Is a light, any lights coming on? The power that resides in the Word of God. Hallelujah. The gospel, beloved, by virtue of its nature, what it is the power of God unto salvation. Now, Paul uses that same word in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18, where he declares there, "But we preach Christ." "We preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness." To the world, they think we're crazy. That's okay. It's all right to be nuts as long as you're screwed onto the right boat. "Unto the Greeks, foolishness, but unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God." The power of God. And of course, he's talking about that message of Christ and the wisdom of God. But then we drop down to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, where there it says the Word of God is quick. We'll look at that in a moment. The word simply means alive. The Word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Well, that's quite a catalog there, a power within the Word of God. It said, we read there where it says, for the word of God is quick. Doesn't mean fast. No, the King James Bible word quick means that the Bible is alive. It's alive. That can't be claimed by any other book. No other piece of literature, if you want to say, use. The Bible is classic literature, but it's so far above any other literature. It's a living book. It is not, as some would say, you probably heard, that old Bible. You need to lay that thing aside. It's so antiquated, it's old fashioned, it doesn't have any application to life today. Well, that's crazy. What is it? What did we just read? Under the Jews a stumbling block, and under the under the Greeks, foolishness? Yeah. They think it's foolishness. They don't understand. It's okay. It's a living book. It's not out of date, making it, quote unquote, useless in our day. The Bible is an up to the minute living word from God. It is applicable to anything in your life in this very moment. If we understand and make use of it, if we apply it into our lives. Now, very important point all of its own, as we see that this is a living book. Because God goes on, Paul goes on to say that it is powerful. It is alive and powerful. But now in this case, it's not that Greek word that Paul used in Romans and 1 Corinthians. This word is a different word that's translated than that word in Romans and Corinthians. It's a word describing something that is active. Remember, he's just said that the word of God is quick, alive. Well, here he goes on to say that it is active. And not only active, it's one thing. We see kids have a lot of activity, but sometimes they don't get a whole lot done. No, this isn't that kind of thing. It's not only active, but it is effective. It is effectual. What's that mean? It does something. It accomplishes something. Now, simple question. Does the Word of God have the power to save? Well, sure, absolutely does. It can do the job. It is alive, it is powerful, inherently and effectually, as we read here. Absolutely. Another question. Can we confidently use God's word then as we tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ? We can use the word of, we can use the Bible. We can declare the gospel with confidence. It is an amazing thing to witness. You've seen it, hopefully. It's an amazing thing to witness. When you simply quote those scriptures to someone. You simply tell them what God says in His Word concerning their situation. It's almost, you can just, when God the Holy Spirit's on the scene using that quick and powerful Word of God, what does it do? It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, the joints and marrow, a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You quote to somebody, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You preface that with, God's Word says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. And you can witness the impact of the Word of God. It's one thing. It's pointless. It's powerless for me to tell someone they're all messed up or they're a sinner, you're wicked thing. But when you quote Scripture, it has an impact. It has an impact. And then you tell them about what Jesus Christ has done. And we'll get there in a moment. Yes. We quote the scriptures pertaining to the gospel and watch it work powerfully, effecting. I'll use both those words, effecting and affecting. Has an impact. It has an effect. And it affects the heart, does it not? Affects the heart to accomplish something. Yes. Hallelujah. Not only intellectually. How many folks can recite to you the gospel, but it's never got here? They can tell you what the gospel is, but their life tells you that it's not something that's ever impacted their heart. The Word of God is powerful. We, beloved, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, those that have been saved through the quick and powerful Word of God, we must not stray from the biblical gospel.
Amen.
We must not stray from the biblical gospel. What can we do to improve on the gospel? What are we going to improve on? There's nothing we can do to improve the gospel.
Amen.
That is where the power is. And we read that. The power is in the gospel. And so if I try to use some other method, some other message, there's no power there. It's not in the church. It's not in a preacher. Certainly not in the false religions of the world. All the ceremony and liturgies of the high church and all that don't have any power in it.
Amen.
Might make you feel like I've been to church. Some folks, when they come to a Baptist church, they keep waiting for all the high church stuff to come out. Well, we don't do that around here. We sing to the glory of God and preach His Word.
Amen.
Because that's where the power is. Now, with that said, we can certainly improve in our understanding of it. We can improve in our use of it. Certainly. But we've got to stick to the message. Stick to the gospel. Paul spells it out exactly what that gospel is in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You know those words. Turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians 15. What he says here is non-negotiable. It's it. It's the message. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 1. Love it. Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel." He says, "Which I preached unto you." When he went to Corinth, what did he preach? This message that we're going to hear. He preached the gospel, which also ye have received. Excuse me, you have received, and wherein ye stand. We'll look at that received part in a couple minutes. But here we see we don't stand. We don't stand on anything but the gospel. We stand on the Word of God. You know, my job, part of the pastor's responsibility is we all understand, is to teach his people, to prepare his people. When someone asks you a question about the Bible or why you believe this or that, you shouldn't say, "My preacher says this." Or my church teaches. No, you should say, "The Bible says." This is what it is. Hey, what did Jesus? How did Jesus answer the devil? "It is written." His own words. "It is written." So please, we need to understand and take that message in. Receive it and stand in it. Verse 2 says, "By which also ye are saved." Now, Paul could have said, "We're saved." That would have been perfectly fine. But I'm thankful to say it's not only a past tense thing, but it's a present tense thing. I'm saved. I'm saved. And I stand on the Word of God. He says, by which also you're saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you. He says, hold on to what we preached unto you. Unless you have believed in vain. Have we believed in vain? Was it meaningless? Absolutely not. It's that power of God unto salvation. Verse 3 says, for I delivered unto you. Here he's going to give us that message. First of all, that which I also received. How did Paul get saved? Through that same message. Through this message. What is it? How that Christ died for our sins. Period. He died for our sins. He died for you and for me. He died in our place doing what? Paying my debt. Paying your debt. Christ died for our sins. What? According to the Scriptures. That is, it is recorded. Verse 4, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Verse 5 says, and He was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, He was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present. Some are fallen asleep. Many, He's saying, that witness the resurrected Christ could still tell you all about it. Wouldn't that have been something? Of whom the greater part remain unto present. Verse 7. After that, He was seen of James and of the apostles. And last of all, Paul doesn't want to be left out. And last of all, He was seen of me also as one that was born out of due time. Paul's talking about that day that he met God on the road to Damascus. Well, let's compare something. Paul lays out exactly what the gospel is. We must not stray from that message. It's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what will make an impact. That's what will change people's lives. But turn back with me, if you would, into the book of Acts. Let's go back to the day of Pentecost. Day of Pentecost. The Lord Jesus Christ had given those, that first church, the church of Jerusalem, those instructions in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. He says to them, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria, unto the uttermost part of the earth. We get to Acts chapter 2, and this is set in motion. The Lord grants the Holy Spirit to empower that first church. And what happens? They go out into the streets of Jerusalem. The feast of Pentecost is going on. The city would have been swelled two or three times over its normal size. And here we have this message that Peter preached. Well, what did he preach? Well, let's find out. In verse 22 of Acts 2, Peter's addressing Israel. He says, ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. It was no secret. Everyone knew what this man Jesus had done. His signs, his wonders, the messages were well known, especially here in Jerusalem. Verse 23, him, speaking of Jesus, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. This was God's plan, is what Peter's saying. Ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. What's that? The death of Christ. The death of Christ, as was laid out exactly according, as it took place exactly according to God's plan. Verse 24, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death. Because, listen, it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Death could not hold him.
Amen.
Yes. We skip down in that passage to verse 30. There it says, therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his right, sit on his throne. Again, what do we see? The death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He's seen this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Paul wrote about that, as we just read in 1 Corinthians 15. What are we seeing here? What Peter preached from that beginning stage right there in Jerusalem was according to God's purpose. Exactly according to God's purpose. Well, what happened? What happened when the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ was preached? Well, skip down there to verse 37. Peter's finished his message. It says, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. What's that saying? That's talking about the power of the Word of God. That's talking about that dunamis of the Word of God. That's talking about that powerful, that living and powerful Word of God that accomplishes what God orders for it to accomplish. They were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? I remember many, many years ago, I was, Marcia was with me, and we were visiting a fellow that had visited the church, and we were sitting there in the living room, and I'm essentially, preaching the gospel to him, telling him how he could be saved. And finally, he just stopped me. He says, Pastor, how do I get saved? I mean, he said, enough of all this. I just want to get saved. Hallelujah. When there's that pricking of the heart and that the Word of God has had its impact. Goes on. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, don't get confused about that. He's not teaching baptismal regeneration there. No, not at all. He's talking about that proclamation of your salvation. You repent, and your baptism is your declaration of what God has done. Mentioned God has brought you to Christ. I remember when, you know, there's a lot that the one that preached that baptism is part of our salvation. And I remember one of my Bible teachers in college, he says, you give that crowd an axe and 2 38s and they'll take on the world. You'll think about that later. The remission in verse 39, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Well, then we see in verse 41 what took place. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. I'd say the Word of God's powerful. I'd say that the gospel is able to do the job. We don't need to add to it. Certainly, we must not take away from it. It'll do the work. It'll do the work indeed. So we see here the power of God's word to work. We also see a couple other points here that we'll kind of hasten through. We see the pattern of God's word for the work. How does it come together? Well, we've seen that it is to be proclaimed. It is to be declared in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. You know the words. So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Isn't that what we've been talking about? Isn't that what that first point was all about? We proclaim the word of God. We proclaim the gospel. And God uses that. I say this over and over. The only explanation for what Paul writes there in Romans 10:17 is that it becomes a supernatural work of God. In fact, every time a soul is saved, it's a divine supernatural work of God. It's not the work of men. We don't save ourselves, right? We're not able to, although wouldn't it be wonderful to be able to make someone else be saved or get saved for someone else. Can't do it. Can't do it for our own children. That's not something you can inherit. No. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's God's pattern. We give the word, and he brings salvation. He brings salvation. He has ordained to use the word of God in the salvation of souls. Yes, again, it's not by human charisma. I don't stand on this platform. I pray that, oh my, God deal with me severely if I ever used this holy desk to entertain people. Got too many preachers that are not much more than entertainers. And that's even amongst some independent Baptists. Can you imagine the Apostle Paul doing one of these comedy routines as he preached the gospel? Huh? I mean, there's a lot of that going on in our day. That's not what it's about. It's about the proclamation of the Word of God. Now, I love humor. We like to put a little humor in here and there. But it's not about entertainment. God's Word is that pattern. It's not by human charisma. It's not through fancy buildings or clever programs that we've installed to somehow get people saved. You know, even what we do here, the simple thing, standing out here in this parking lot, setting up the what do you call that thing, the canopy, and putting the banners up there, and old Daniel, he goes down here on that little knoll path just on the other side of the parking lot, and he's got one of those banners with a stick through it. I don't know if some of y'all seen that. Daniel and Ethan does the same thing on the other end. And they stand down there holding those Bibles up. Now they wised up. They hooked a rope to the stick that holds the banner, and he just hangs it over his neck. And he's down there and he's holding those Bibles up with the banner. And so, As folks pull in that parking lot, pull over, put their window down, walk up to the window with the Bible in your hand, and what are we there to tell them? Amen. Nothing but the gospel. The simple word of God. Gary, just 2 weeks, not this yesterday, but a week ago yesterday, walked up to one of those cars. It would look like one of them souped up Mustangs and ready to go. He walked over there and leaned over the window, had the opportunity to lead two folks to the Lord in that car. The power of the Word of God. He said, as he told us later, he shared the gospel, the young lady, just the tears began to flow down her face. What will we be talking about? Hey, this book is alive.
Amen.
And it's powerful. Huh? And it is able, effectual. And we can see that. It's an amazing thing to witness. God saves people through the power of the gospel. But then as well, we see the pattern of God's word for the word. But then as well, we see the promise. The promise of God's word to work. Really, we should word it God's promise to use His word. The prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 55 and verse 11. Isaiah 55 and verse 11. One of these tremendous, tremendous promises concerning this book. There, God says through Isaiah, "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void." It means without purpose, without accomplishment. "But it shall accomplish that which I please." God's going to do something with His word. "And it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." Now, that tells me we can use this. We can use this book with confidence. We can use it with confidence that God will do through it. Again, keep asking the same question. Will God use His word to save souls? Will He do what He is determined to do through? He says it will not return unto Him void. It means it will not return unto Him without accomplishing something. Now again, you've been here, I've been here. You share the gospel, you quote the scriptures, and people try to what? They don't want to hear it. I remember that day. I've shared this before you. That day when I witnessed to my dad and was telling them, sharing with him the gospel. And he looked at me and told me, he said, "I don't want to hear that in my house, in this house." Well, I tell you, it broke my heart, as you can well understand, when your dad would say that to you. And it was of the Holy Spirit, not Jim Turner. I simply said, "Dad, I'll pray for you." Huh? My dad lowered his head and said, "Thank you." Even though he tried the best he could to throw off the witness of the gospel, within a year and a half, he was saved. Huh? So, beloved, be faithful with the Word of God. You don't know what's happening. You don't know what God's doing. And so they might, as best they can, to be throwing that off, but you don't know that it is penetrating the heart.
Yeah.
Accomplishing what? What God sent it to do. Yes. A man by the name of Charles Brock wrote this. This is good. "What God's Word says is more important than anything man has to say about God's Word." I thought about that. You know, many times we'll quote the Scriptures and we'll seek to try to explain. And that's okay. But beloved, that's fine. But that's not where the power is. The power is in the Word. The power is in the Word of God. And it can do on its own far better than I can do. Oh, yes. "My wisdom, your wisdom, is nothing more than that. Ours." Ours. "The Bible is the Word of God, thus making it" what? "His wisdom." His wisdom. "It has then His power. And it is His pattern to accomplish what He would have it to do." We have His promise for that. We have His promise for it. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17 calls the Word of God what? The sword of the Spirit. I love that. We proclaim it, but it's the Holy Spirit of God that delivers it. Isn't that neat? It's the Holy Spirit of God that takes it to the very heart of man. In this great work the Lord's given to us, we can indeed use the Bible, use the gospel with confidence. We must never be ashamed of the gospel. Paul declared, I'm not ashamed. Regardless of how much the world may try to shame us or mock us, that's okay. We'll stand one day before the Lord of glory. Trust we'll hear those words, well done, my good and faithful servant. You know, as I think about this, it says the sword of the Spirit, that tool, it's God's tool. The Bible, the gospel is God's tool. You know, I've been in this situation. Maybe you have. It's very discouraging to try to do a job when you don't have the right tools for the job. Now, I don't think CR was thinking I did him any favors. But in that old red truck I used to drive around, there were two spark plugs in that truck that I just could not get at with the set of tools I had. And so I took it over to CR and said, here's the spark plugs. I can't get them in. And CR told me later, he got them in all right. But he said, yeah, those are tough ones. I don't know what he told me he had to use to get. He had the right tool for the job, though, in the end. The right tools for the job. To attempt to do God's work without the Word of God would be like a carpenter trying to build a house without a hammer. Or a bricklayer to try to lay up a wall without his trowel. They're fundamental, essential tools. And beloved, this is the ultimate essential tool in our work for Christ. Our work for the Lord Jesus Christ. How does the Holy Spirit wield this mighty sword, the Word of God? Well, God's Word, we understand, like that young lady that Brother Gary dealt with a week ago, God's Word brings that conviction of sin. Do you remember the day when God said, do you remember when you realized you were a sinner? I don't know about you all, but man, that hit me right between the eyes. I realized I was a sinner. It convinces, along with that, that Jesus Christ, and I'm convincing this, it convinces that Jesus Christ is the answer for our sin. And it, as we read a little bit ago, Romans 10:17, brings faith to convert from sin. To convert from sin. The ability, the power of this living book should give us not just confidence, but great confidence in this work. For him, this work of reaching a lost and dying world. Let's stand together, beloved. Father, we can't begin to thank you enough for revealing yourself to us. We thank you for this divine book given to us by the inspiration of God. Thank you, Father, that within the pages of this living book, we find the truths concerning the answer for our great need. Thank you, Lord, for the message, the good news of Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. Oh, Lord, I'm thankful that the salvation didn't rest in a church or some clergy. But it rested in the power of God through the Word of God. Lord, thank you for Jesus and His sacrifice. Thank you that we could gather this evening as the redeemed, those that have been bought and paid for by the blood of Christ. Lord, I ask you, in Jesus' name, increase. Oh yes, we're confident. We have that assurance that your word is powerful and effectual. But Lord, I pray tonight that we'd go from this place with all the more increased confidence, increased assurance that we can go with the Word of God, the good news concerning Jesus Christ into this world, and know that you will accomplish your work, your program, your plan. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Brother John.
Page 153.
Amen. Thank you, Lord, for your book. Thank you for the gospel. As we sing, beloved, might the Lord settle these truths into our hearts this evening.
Oh, to Jesus I surrender. Oh, to Him I freely give. I'm a veteran of and trusting in His precious daily bread. I surrender all. Yeah. Oh, I surrender all. All to be my life.
Surrender. Use God's truth. God accomplishes His purposes. Tremendous, tremendous plan. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Please be in prayer for the public committee. They'll be meeting after the service. They, I know, covet your prayers and God's direction. And looking for God to do great things for Metropolitan Baptist Church. Amen. Brother John, come.
Let's be dismissed with our chorus, Love Lifted Me.